You're going to hear a lot about that. I just want to make say a word about that journey of growth. If you take the first letter, J, of each word, J-O-G, I may start saying a lot that we're going to be taking a jog together, all right? So you can tell your friends, yeah, I go jogging, right? Even though you may not look like you do, you can tell people you're on a jog, right? Journey of growth. And so we're going to kind of, I don't know if that'll stick or not, but I'm going to make it stick in my life. So we're on a journey of growth together, and we've been studying through the book of Philippians, which hopefully you have really been enjoying. I know I personally have really been enjoying this, and this book has really been stretching me as I have been studying through it. The Apostle Paul, and this is an example that we were talking about last, about following examples last week. Apostle Paul is writing this letter from house arrest. He was actually incarcerated for his faith, and it happened more than once, and he's in prison. He writes this letter to the Christ followers in Philippi, right? And these people were loving Jesus, and they were on track with Jesus, and he was speaking into their life in a way where whatever they face in this life, they do not have to lose their joy. That they can stay strong in their faith, and they can enjoy this life regardless of the circumstances that they face. That when you see Christ in everything to make him all that matters, you'll find joy in everything. And I don't know if that's been the case for you. I've been trying. You guys been trying? Okay, two of us. Okay, the rest of you, we're praying that this is something you're applying to your life. And I can tell you that as I have been studying this and I have been working really hard at trying to apply these principles to my own life, it just seems like there is no coincidence that life has become very complicated. Isn't that usually the way it is? Right? You work hard at trying to do something, and all of a sudden that something becomes much harder than usual. And I believe that is God saying, you really serious about growing? All right, let's do this. And so it becomes something at the forefront of our hearts and minds that we're working on, and all of a sudden it becomes something we have to pay close attention to. And I hope that that's been the case in your life as we've been working through this. The circumstances do not dictate our joy. They do not. As followers of Jesus, Jesus does. Now the reality is that not only do circumstances, oftentimes outside of our control, create a lot of adversity and challenge in our life, but what we all have discovered is that people have an impact on us too. That they can bring us down, and they can cause frustration and confusion in our life, and they can cause pain and anger, and they can rob us of our joy and can really affect our walk with Jesus, and it creates personal circumstances that cut a little deeper than just circumstances that you might face at work or something. And I know so many people, and this is so many people sitting here this morning that are coming back to church for the first time in many years because people have hurt them in the church. It's way more common. And I just it encourages my heart as I have been a part of people's journeys that they desire, they know the value of following Jesus and how important the church is a part of that. And they want to come back to the church and they want to make it work, and they're overcoming things in their past. And it's just a beautiful thing. And I praise God that there are those that are choosing to do that. And here's why. In the context of what we talked about last week, that's why it is so critical that we keep our eyes on Christ. And it is, listen, we all do this. We keep our eyes on people way more than we should as followers of Jesus. Way more than we should. And so last week we were challenged to keep our eyes on Jesus because he is the most ultimate example of where to find joy and purpose and peace and contentment in this messed up world. That it is in Christ that we keep our eyes fixated so we don't lose sight of who we are in Christ. And we don't lose sight of what to do and where to go for Christ, especially when we can't see anything other than the adverse circumstances that we're facing. You guys relating to this? I relate to this. Last week we looked at Christ as our ultimate example to follow, and we see that Christ humbled himself, and he humbled himself where he left the glory of heaven. And he comes down here. Why would he want to be like us? I do not understand why the God of heaven would choose to empty himself of his glory, to come here sinless, yes, but to leave his glory to come to this messed up world to be like us. I don't know about you, but that was on my mind all week long. And I struggle to comprehend why he would do that, except for this. Because he loves us so much. How much joy we can find in the love of Jesus. But what an example. What an example he sets for us in humility. An example he sets for us for love and sacrifice. And he did it because he was the solution for our sin problem. Guys, listen. He did it so that we could understand what true joy is. Christ didn't want to endure it. We see that in Luke 22, 42. He was praying to his heavenly Father, God the Father, and he was asking that that cup be removed from him, but ultimately in expressing the reality of his humanness, Lord, if you would take this cup from me, Lord, but your will be done. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve your people that you love. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful example that Jesus sets for us. And my, I'm telling you right now, if we would just follow the example of Jesus, how much that would change our life, wouldn't it? It would change us, wouldn't it? It would change us all if we would just follow his example, and that's what we strive to do. And the best solution to finding joy in this life is to look at Jesus, our example, and to yield to him as Lord of our lives. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus. And guys, listen, this is what we aspire to do. This is where we're on this jog, right? We're taking this jog together. We're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's all Jesus, right? We know that. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What an example. Here's what God did. Christ persevered. He persevered. He endured the cross so that he would have the joy of accomplishing the will of his Father. What an example. We find our greatest joy in serving Jesus. Question is, what example do we follow? What example do we follow? So let's go to prayer right now. Because in the context of following an example, we're going to look at Paul's example this week. Jesus is our ultimate example, and we know that now. We've heard the scripture. We've heard God tell us through his word what his desire is for us, and that is to just fixate our eyes on Jesus and he be the Lord of our life. And this week, as we have been reconciling God's truth with the reality of our lives, we got to ask the question, what example have we followed? What example are we following? And so, God, we need you to help us grow. We need you to help us understand this. We need you to help us not just understand with our minds, but to be able to apply it to our hearts so that it translates in life change. And God, I desire that for my life, and I struggle with it. Well, there are times when I even get angry. Because, Lord, you're messing with my life. But that's exactly what you want. And so, God, I pray on behalf of those listening this morning, those that are here this morning, I pray that it is their heart's desire to just, with their open hands before you, yield, surrender, for the true desire and a true passion to make you Lord. And Lord, we need this, and we realize that our greatest joy is in when Jesus is Lord of our life. And I pray that we will discover that, we will find that. And we need you for this, Lord. We need your Spirit to work in powerful ways this morning to take your word and make it alive in our hearts. And so we just ask you to do that work through your Spirit this morning. And I just know that you're going to do amazing things through your truth, and we trust you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, Christ is our example, and that example cannot be beat, as it was the perfect example. And I don't know about you, and I just spoke to this, and I'll just kind of, as I move into what we're going to talk about, I find, wow, I'm not Jesus. I will never be like Jesus. And it almost seems unattainable, doesn't it? Like we're pursuing something that we cannot be. Anybody ever feel that way, where it's like, wow, I just know that in my journey, I know I want to do this. I want to be like Jesus. But man, it just seems like it's impossible. There will come a day when we're with Jesus that everything's going to change. But until that day comes, okay, what's really cool is that we strive to be more like Jesus in his character. We strive for it. We aspire for it. We work hard at it. But what's really cool is we see another example to follow. An example that we could probably relate a lot more to. And even though we look at the life of Paul, I'm telling you, I'm just not sure I would, I don't know, I would think I would want to endure everything he did for the ministry of the gospel. If you've ever looked at the life of Paul, it's crazy what this guy went through. I mean, crazy. It's insane what he went through for Jesus. And I want to believe I would, but having never been in the situations he's been in, I just listen. So again, maybe even this is an example that we find to be unattainable, but we strive still, even as Paul was just like us. We have a great example to follow as he is actually writing this and speaking into the lives of those who are reading. And he uses himself as an example, which is helpful to us. So let's read Philippians 2, 12 through 18 as we look at Paul's life. And there's a few things we can learn from, and I'm going to take you through three questions as we take the truth and we apply it to our hearts. Let's read Philippians 2, 12 through 18. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain and labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." It's a beautiful passage. As committed followers of Christ, we have the responsibility to live like Christ. As committed followers of Christ, we have the responsibility to live like followers of Christ, both for Christ and for each other. Paul begins this in verse 12, and this is the premise of this passage that I want to focus on. He changes his train of thought in this passage, in this chapter, and he says in verse 12, "Work out your own salvation." Work out your own salvation. Understand, Paul was 750 miles away from the people he was writing to. It took a month to be able to travel to Philippi from where he was. He did not have direct influence on his life. He was a part of it at one time. He was a part of helping them at the beginning and conception of the church there. It was part of one of his journeys that he took as he was a missionary trying to go around and see people come to Christ and start communities in those places, faith communities. And so now he can't be with them. So what are they going to do? Was this all on Paul? No. What he was saying was work out your own faith. You still have a responsibility to live your faith even in his absence. It's personal. It's not just a church thing, it's personal. If the church did not exist in Philippi, it was still their responsibility to work out their faith as those who claim to follow Jesus. To work out your salvation is this. This is good. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to do this because this is how you're going to remember. It's to work out your own salvation is to put salvation to work in your life. This isn't about figuring out how to come to Jesus on your own. That's not what this is talking about. It means put what Jesus has done in your life, put it to work in your life. I love this. It's a great challenge that we all need to live like a follower of Jesus, not just say we are followers of Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we put salvation to work? We see this in verse 12. Live in faithful obedience. When talking about obedience, we're not talking about a forced behavior. It's do this or else. This isn't what this is talking about. And I don't know about you, when I was reading and studying this, this might be the little twinge of rebellion that I have as an individual. I don't know, but when you hear the word obedience, does anyone feel a sense of you're going to make me do this or else? Right? We do that with our children. Do this or else. Obey me or else. I love the fact that, I praise God it wasn't like that when he wrote this. It actually has more positive flavor. It refers to the outside behavior living up to the inside transformation. That's what this means. Let's use an example that we understand for those of us that have been or are married. When a man and a woman get married, there is a transition that takes place. The transition from single life to married life. Remember, for those of us that have been married for a long, long, remember that struggle? Amy and I do a lot of marriage mentoring, and we always talk about the first 5 years of our marriage were just, for me, was difficult because of the transition from single life to married life. So when we get married, we made a vow and we committed to becoming one. Listen, we committed, we made a vow. It was non-negotiable. We made a vow that as you become one inside, it will translate outside in choice making and in behavior. Living the single life is no longer an option when you get married. Right? You're married now. No more late nights out partying. No more, ignoring everything, ignoring the home and not doing things that you're responsible to do to take care of your family. No more blowing all your money on video games. You have electric bill to pay now to take care of your, right? The single life is no longer an option. You have responsibility in the home now. And it's because your spouse is now your greatest possession. Your spouse now is your greatest priority. You are no longer your greatest possession, and you are no longer your greatest priority, your spouse's. And that changes. Wow, does that change? Especially those of us that really enjoyed the 7 hobbies I had when I got married. I counted 7 that I was faithful to doing. And Amy and I were like, wow, something's got to change. I'm like, you want me to give up my 7 hobbies? I mean, wintertime was snowmobiling and skiing. Fall time was this. Summertime was softball and golf and everything. You want me to give all that up for our marriage? Guess what her answer was? Yes! Right? So we understand now. We get this. Our behavior is obedient to our commitment. Our behavior is obedient to our commitment. We make claims of commitment to following Jesus Christ. We follow his example. We try to follow his example. Does our behavior obey that commitment? Am I emptying myself every day seeking humility? Am I willing to sacrifice things in my life for Jesus and for others? Am I willing to serve God and others over myself? Am I willing to do that? See, it's one thing to claim it, but it's another thing to live it. And there's great joy. There's great joy in Christ when we are genuine followers of Christ, where the inside matches the outside. It's hard. We all admit it's hard. But that's what it means to work out your own salvation. The salvation work in your life comes through obedience. How do we put salvation at work? The other thing is by talking, by taking our faith seriously. It says you do this with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean that we're always walking around scared and we get in the fetal position in the corner and we do nothing about our faith because we're so afraid. That's not what this is talking about. Again, this is literally to be sober. And what it means to be sober is to be serious, to take our faith seriously. It's to take our faith and to have a sense of awe, a sense of this is serious. Healthy fear in our walk with Christ that compels us to be faithful to obey Him. See the difference? We take our faith so serious that we are mindful of Jesus in our life, and we just strive every moment of every day, to be able to make sure that Jesus is included in every word I say, and every thought I have, and every decision I make, and every action I take, that Jesus is involved in it. That's that awe. That's how serious I take my faith. Because we have a clear and serious understanding of who He is and who we are not. We understand this because we live it every day. Think about the things we're in awe of. Think about the things we take so serious that it literally drives how we live. Our careers. We are so in awe of our careers. Think of the things we are willing to sacrifice to be successful in a career. I'm not going to go down the list because we know. We live this. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe we are so in awe of wealth that we literally will lack to be generous because we will not give it up. Maybe it's our possessions. We're so willing to go into debt to be able to have things because we're in such awe of things other people have. We want them too. Maybe it's entertainment. We are willing to spend excessive amounts of emotional energy, not to mention resources, on entertainment. We are in awe of entertainment. Because listen, we all live this. We all have these things, and they're probably going to be different for all of us. We get this because we live this, and what we are in awe of, we will take serious. To the point where it'll literally alter our behavior. It will literally dictate our choices. So we have to ask, as followers of Christ, how serious we are about walking with Jesus. Are we in awe of Jesus? Where He literally will dictate our choices. He literally will affect our emotional energy. When we put our salvation to work in our lives, our behavior obeys our commitment, and we are serious about our faith and our walk with Jesus. But the reality is this, is that in this messed up world, we will struggle. Amen? Amen? All right, I knew I'd get a big amen on that one. Guys, listen, in this messed up world, Paul talked about it all the time, the struggle between the flesh and spirit. The struggle is so real for us, and that's why we're here. We want to learn this. We want to learn to get over this struggle. We want to learn to battle through this struggle. And yeah, Jesus gives us everything we need. And here's the deal. Whether a new follower of Jesus who doesn't even understand the truths of Jesus, and you want to live for them, but you don't know them, there will be a struggle in understanding, and there's going to be a struggle. Guys, listen, this is real. There's going to be a struggle between the old life, and all of a sudden Jesus wants you to have this new life. There's going to be a struggle to transition from one life to the other. It is a struggle. And those of us that have been saved for 40 plus, yeah, I've been saved for 43 to 5 some years in there. And let me tell you something. You know what my struggle is? My struggle is not tempted with my past. I was 7. I mean, crying a lot may be the temptation I have that I can remember as a 7-year-old. No, you know what my struggle is? Being bored with Jesus. My struggle is just being bored. Because Jesus is so familiar. We all have struggles, every one of us. So no matter if you're a new follower of Jesus, you are a veteran follower of Jesus, we will all struggle if we're serious about our faith. But before you give in, and before you give up, before you just basically cooperate with those temptations. You know, verse 13, know this. Guys, listen, know this. This is the hope we have in Jesus, right? It is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who does this in our life. The same Jesus who gives us life, here's what the verse says in 13, is the one who also gives us motivation and desire, and he gives us the ability to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus. He's the one that gives us those things. Chapter 1, verse 6, we talked about this in the beginning. It says, he who begun a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There will come a day when we will be perfectly mature in our faith, but until then, Jesus gives us all we need to stay on this journey of growth and to continue to grow and mature in the process so that we win by becoming more like Jesus rather than going back to what we were. It's all Jesus. Theologian Richard Melch says this, we can work it out because God works in. We can work it out because God works in. Wow, does that give you hope? Oh, that gives me so much hope. Oh, that gives me so much hope. See, when we let God, because we're stubborn and we don't, but when we let God work in us every day through our circumstances, he will give us the desire to live for him. He's the one that gives us the desire. He's the one that gives us the desire to forgive. He's the one that gives us a desire to humbly reconcile things. He's the one that gives us desire to want to be able to give and serve those. He's the one that gives us the desire to be generous. We got to let God work in us to do that because he's the one that is waiting to do this in our life. He'll give us the ability to do this, and it's all Christ. We can't do this without him. And so why is it so important that those who claim to follow Jesus actually live like followers of Christ? Why is this so important? Why can't Jesus just be like our pet? That was not disrespectful. But think about this. How many of us actually leave Jesus in our life like we do our pet? Where when we need comforting, oh, they're there. They'll snuggle with us and purr in our ear. Our pets are loyal. They're the first ones at the door to say hi when you come home from a hard day work. They obey you for the most part. You know, we simply enjoy the company of our pet when we have time. We don't take our pet to work. Some of you do, I know, but you know, we're not talking about that as an example, you know. We only include our pets when it's convenient. We leave him at home when it's not. Jesus isn't like that. That was not what he redeemed us for. And yet we do it. The reason why is because we are redeemed for a purpose. If we could just grasp and internalize and obey this purpose, he has redeemed us for a purpose. Verses 14 through 18, verse 15 says, he redeemed us to be the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said this himself. He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This actually carries with the idea of astronomy. Actually, this was written from the perspective that Paul did not have GPS. He did not have Google Maps. You know how they actually found direction in that day? It was through the stars. They depended on that. You want to know why they could depend on it? Because every night when it got dark, the stars were exactly where they were supposed to be. They were accurate, and they were consistent. Every single night. After night, And they depended on that. And so from this perspective is, yes, we are the light of the world, to be accurate and consistent with Jesus. God did not redeem us, okay, to be a ball. You know, oftentimes we live a life where we just kind of take our faith. We know we're the light of Jesus. We know we're the light of the world. But we take our light and we just keep it all kind of balled up. And we just kind of stay in this comfortable little room right here. Oh yeah, I have faith. And we're willing to express it in music. We're willing to express it in listening. We're willing to express it in conversation. And we kind of ball up our faith. And we kind of like, yeah, I have faith. I have faith. It's real. It's there. But listen, we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. I got a little remote. If you're wondering what this is. We have been redeemed to be light. And this is what Jesus is saying. Is he has called us. He has called us to be an accurate and consistent display of the hope we have in Jesus. So isn't this better if we just kind of like, yeah, yeah, right? Our faith is just, you walk outside like this and people are going to notice. Am I right? Will they notice the little ball behind you? There, stop taking pictures. I see some of you taking, right? Now, I'm serious, guys. Listen, is that we have been called to put Jesus on display consistently and accurately. We are the light of the world. We've been redeemed for this. As followers of Christ, we are the visible source of the difference Jesus makes in life and guidance in how to get to him. Talk about new purpose. We've been redeemed to put Jesus on display so they know how to find him. The moment we gave our life to Jesus, that moment you prayed and you gave your heart to Christ, you became a light. What you do with that light is a decision each of us have to make. Ball it up, and nobody will know. Or you can put them on display. But know this. This is what we signed up for. This is what we signed up for. So, what can we do to shine for Christ as we close? What can we do to shine for Christ? Verse 14, as an effective way to put Christ on display, an effective way to put Christ on display is to trust him and be content with whatever God has, wherever it takes us. See, do all things without grumbling and complaining. What this is actually saying is just trust Jesus. Trust him. See, because what is the opposite of trust? Mistrust. Probably 10 out of 10 times it's displayed with complaining and grumbling. Oh, you mean you have this challenge in your life? You mean Jesus, who is risen from the grave, doesn't have the ability to help you? Oh, wait a minute, let me get this straight. Dwight Peterson does this to me all the time. I'll go to him and he'll say, so how are things going? And since he's not in our church, I'll just share some challenges that I have as a pastor, not with you, but with how I, you know, in leading and stuff. And he'll be like, so what you're telling me is this, that the grave is empty and Jesus cannot handle your problem. I'm like, you shut up, all right? You know what? No, he goes, I'm serious. So what you're saying by sharing this, I said, no, I'm sharing it because I really want help. That's what I'm saying, you know. And I love that. So we can shine for Jesus when we just display a trust that, listen, you can voice things that are you're struggling with. We have to be able to voice it. That's why he created community. But wow, is it grumbling and complaining, or is it a true desire to want to grow through your circumstance? Because there are people that aren't close to circumstances like you are or like I am, and they have an objective point of view that can guide you beyond the circumstance, that gives you clarity what you can't see with the problem right in front of your face. And so we need those people in our life. We need those. That's why we love life groups, guys. That's why you love life groups, because those are the people you have in your life for that reason. And it stings a little bit. Because I think somehow we think venting is something that, you know, we're all entitled to. And I mean, we all do it, right? But it really, I question how much does it demonstrate our lack of trust in the Jesus who has already come up with a solution. Understand, this is written from a positive perspective more than a negative one. And being content isn't just about keeping our mouth shut if we have nothing good to say, right? Because that's the first thing that came to my mind. If you have nothing good to say, keep your mouth shut, right? This isn't about that. This is this. The Jesus who I love, the Jesus who is Lord of my life, the Jesus who I have committed everything to, I trust him through this. I don't know what he's doing, and it hurts, but I trust him. I trust him. I trust that he has a plan. I trust that his purpose will be worked out in my life. I trust him. And when others listen to us, as we voice that trust, even in our confusion, we voice that trust, they will hear our trust in Jesus. We take the light and we shed it on Jesus, the author and finisher of our life, rather than the grumbling and complaining that brings attention to us. The second thing is, let others see our authentic faith behavior. Authentic faith behavior. We are lights of the world, and when we live with biblical morals, this talks about biblical morality. When we live with biblical morals, people will see Jesus in us. Our world is getting bad. Our world is getting really bad. It's the worst it's ever been morality-wise. I mean, the only thing I can think of is Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's getting worse. We know God has a plan for our world, and he's working that plan out how he sees fit. And there's a lot of things that we as followers of Jesus are going to have to endure on the days ahead because we're standing for our faith. That's all part of God's plan. We got to trust him for that. Let me tell you, living with biblical morality is going to be a massive demonstration, especially when compared to a crooked and twisted world. When we live with morals, we will shine the light of Jesus. Not perfect. Oh, not self-righteous. Don't go there. But we live with morals because we know what Jesus wants from us and we are willing to live it. People will take notice. Why don't you do that? Well, because I have chosen to do this because I want to please Jesus. Jesus has changed my life and I'm going to live for him. I have that conversation quite often, actually. We live according to God's standard. Others will see it, and it will give us opportunity to shine Jesus. Guys, listen, never, 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 never consider the consequence of doing what's right. When we obey our commitment to God's standard, we will choose to please Jesus. We will choose to please Jesus. We will choose to be pure and honest and truthful and generous and encouraging and choose to be a servant and choose to sacrifice, choose to be kind, choose to be compassionate. We would choose this. Why? Because we love Jesus. And in a world where all of those things, a world where they use Jesus' name in vain and people cheat and steal and they're greedy and they gossip and they slander, And they look at inappropriate images, and this is normal. In fact, they would say that those who do not do those things are irresponsible. I have heard that. When we choose to live biblically moral, and we do it because we love Jesus, we will shine. And it will not be through judgment. It'll just be a display of Jesus who is worth living for. The third thing is this: let others see the way to Christ. Obviously, this is our mission. This is ultimately, it's always going to come back to Jesus, right? It's this idea that I live this way so that other people will know who Jesus is. And this is our mission. Let's never lose our mission. We shine for Christ when we share Christ as our hope and purpose. Hold fast to the word of life. Word of life here is gospel. We hold the gospel out to them. That's what this means. Hold the gospel out to them through how we live. Let them see it. And then they ask, why do you do this? How do you do this? You can say, well, it's Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus, right? And you're not having to pound people over the head to get them to listen to you. They're just going to ask because why? Because something is shining from us. We hold it out to them. We're holding out the gospel. And this is the result of biblical morality. It gives a source of why we live the way we live. And Paul refused to let his life be in vain. This is the example. He refused. He said, whether I continue and come back to you or whether I die and this is it, I don't know. And he talked about his life being a drink offering, literally saying, you know, I'm going to give my life to the ministry, whether he sees them or God, sees them or never sees them again. He just wanted to make sure that his life was not in vain. That the truth would be proclaimed, the truth would be followed. That Jesus would be all that matters. Guys, listen, let's take another step of growth today. Okay? Get in a life group, talk through this. You got a study guide, you're going to talk through what this actually means in your life. Let's reconcile what happened in us with what is revealed from us. Let's reconcile that. As light, something's happened to us. What are we going to allow to be revealed from us? When you do that, we will grow. You will grow. Let's pray. So God, we leave this with you now. We want to take our people by the hand and help them on this growth journey, Lord, and we're more than willing to do this, and I'm excited to see what you are doing in people's lives. But God, I pray more than anything, we will make a decision, we will make a choice this morning that we are going to make you all that matters. And Lord, when we just make that decision in our heart, that you will give us the motive of our heart to live a life that reflects what's on the inside. This isn't easy, God. We confess our struggle to you. And at the same time, Lord, we confess our need for you and our dependence on you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will. We know you're going to do this work. You promised to, so we know you're going to do it. I pray that we will let you. We will let you. And then trust you on this journey of growth. I'm excited to see what you're going to continue to do. May you get all the glory for it. But God, I just pray that we will be faithful. Faithful. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.